I mean, no, there's a whole lot going on in the world that we could do and be a part of that is beyond us. And sometimes we only think about us. Well, how does this affect me? And that's just human nature. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to be beyond ourselves. And instead of majoring on the minors, we need to pay attention to some of the more important things in life. How many know souls are important to God? The things that God is doing in the world are of most importance. They have eternal value. The kind of car we're saving up for, or the, you know, God's not against nice things. Let's have nice things, but let's not make those things the primary agenda in life. Let's not make me time the most important time. What about the things of God? What are we doing in this life that is going to carry on beyond us going into that grave? What makes a difference for eternity? Let's have some eternal perspective and some priorities in life. So I want to give you some things on vision. Let me just begin by saying Dave Ramsey. I'm a fan of Dave Ramsey and what he does. And you know, when I listen to some of the things that he shares, one of the things that he talks about is having some goals. You can go online, you can look at it and see what he says. But he gives five things that are very applicable to when it comes to us setting goals. And he says this: number one, be specific. Have some specific goals. Number two, that goal needs to be measurable. In other words, you can't just say, you know, I want to lose weight. It ought to be measurable. You ought to be able to see those pounds going down, or you want to lift weights. You got to be able to, it's measurable, right? So it's specific, it's measurable. And by the way, all of these things go along with S-M-A-R-T. So if you're writing notes, you can just write it down, S-M-A-R-T. So the third thing is achievable. Is this achievable? In other words, is it realistic? I mean, some of us are never, and I don't even have any interest in being the president of the United States, but, you know, is that realistic? For me, it's not. Maybe for Pastor Jones, he could do it. I'd vote for him. Number four, is it relevant? Is it relevant? And number five, it needs to be time sensitive. It needs to be relevant, and it needs to be time sensitive. So you want to lose X amount of pounds by the end of the year. You know, that's time specific. I want to see this church grow. If I want to see this church grow 100 people in 1 year, if I want to see 100 people added to this church in 1 year, then that means there has to be 50 people added in 6 months, right? And that means 25 people in 3 months. So you can, it's measurable, and it's time specific, and it's all of those things. So we need to have some vision in our lives, or you're going to die. I mean, there's more to life than just punching a clock and, you know, living for ourselves and doing what we want to do. There was a man by the name of Louis Zamperini who in 1936 ran in the Berlin Olympics. And you can read about him in this book called Unbroken, which is far better than the movie. But Louis Zamperini was a young man, and he came out of a poor background and found that running was his thing. And so he made his way up to the Olympics and ran in front of Hitler in 1936 and medaled in the mile at a time of 4 minutes and 21 seconds. It was known and became part of the legend during that time that the 4 minute mile could not be broken. It was an impossibility. In fact, one doctor wrote in a medical journal that it was a physical impossibility. And to do this, if someone were to run the mile in less than 4 minutes, their heart would burst. That their heart would explode and they would die. And a lot of people accepted that. And it was just a few years after that somebody ran the mile in 4 minutes and 1 second. They made it from 4:21 all the way down to 4 minutes and 1 second. And for 9 years, that was the record for the mile, 4 minutes and 1 second. And they said it can't be done. But then along comes this guy. His name is Roger Bannister. Do we have a picture of him? Roger Bannister, here he is. Roger Bannister, he beat the mile in less than 4 minutes, did it in 3 minutes and 57 seconds, and set the record. And here's what's amazing. That's pretty amazing that that happened. He did what everybody thought was impossible. But in the next 46 days, his record was broken 22 times. Imagine that. 9 years, nobody's able to beat 4 minutes. Let me back up. 4 minutes was beaten 22 times. All right. Now, if you want to run the mile, or you want to run 1,500 meters, I think it is. I'm not totally sure. But if you want to qualify for the trials, you got to do it in 3 minutes, 54 seconds. The record is 3 minutes, 43 seconds. So we just kept coming down and down and down because somebody said, you know, I see what's possible, but I believe I can do better than that. I've got a vision for something. What is it that we're driving for in life? What is it that we have our sights set on? Is it only the menial things? We just don't have any drive or ambition in life? Or do we think, you know what, God, I believe you can do something with me. God, I want to have a vision. I don't want to just exist. I don't want to just breathe air, but God, do something with my life. Help me to have a vision. I want to have a vision. Now, what does that look like for some people? I know that for some people, it's lost on them. But let me tell you, when we begin to put priorities in our lives and we prioritize certain things, God, things begin to fall in place and we begin to get some order to our lives. I shared it like this a while back at the end of a service that priorities go kind of like this. If you take your hand, God should be first. God should be first. Then your spouse, if you're married, your spouse. Then your children. Then ministry. And then your friends. All right, so put it in that order. God, your spouse, your children, ministry, and friends. The way the world operates is that it's upside down like this. They've got their friends as the most important thing. Then their job. And then their children, and then their spouse, and God, if he is even in the picture, is somewhere very near the bottom. That's how people have it. That's the perspective that many people have. But, you know, we need to put good seed in the ground. Plant some seed. If you want a harvest, you want some fruit that's different from what you've had, plant some different seed. I like what Dave Ramsey said. He says, I planted a whole lot of stupid, and my harvest was a lot of desperation. Now, how many have ever planted stupid in your life? Now, just be honest. Now, some of you are lying. You don't want to raise your hands. I've planted some stupid, and I've reaped the results in my life. But I want to give you this morning several priorities that will help you in the vision for your life. So this is a good message this morning to get out a pen and a piece of paper and write down some of these scriptures and to make notes, take some notes this morning. And I want to move through this fairly quickly, but in the next few minutes, I believe that God will help us to have some priorities that we can begin to put in place, that if we acknowledge these things, you'll see vision begin to come out, the results come out in your life. Amen. The first priority is this, and that's the priority of inner purity. Inner purity. And you know, that it needs to be a priority to us. What's on the inside? Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, what Pastor Dustin shared. What's going on the inside? There should be a priority of inner purity. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, you hypocrites, woe to you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat but swallow a camel. He's saying to these men and those that are there, you're full of hypocrisy. Your actions don't line up with what you're saying. You talk a good talk, but he says you've got something wrong on the inside. In other words, your video doesn't match your audio. How many know what I'm talking about? You ever watch a movie and the words don't line up with the picture? And the video doesn't match the audio? How many know the video, the things people see ought to line up with the audio coming out of your mouth? The video should match the audio. That should be the title of this message. I'm just kidding. Don't put that. But you know, we got all of these sayings. We've got things like, you know, Jesus saves. Yes, Jesus saves. Jesus restores. Yes, he restores. He does all of those kinds of things. But what about when it says Jesus sees? Jesus sees. Yes, he saves. He's full of grace, full of mercy, but he sees the inner man, that inside person, that person that you are when nobody else is around. That person that takes advantage of a situation because they feel like they can get away with it and they won't get caught. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That right there ought to put the fear of God in us. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. No word. And when it says nothing, how many know that means nothing? No thought. Oh, I didn't say it. I just thought it. No thought. Nothing is hidden. And all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the Lord. In Proverbs 15, it says that death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Our heart is wide open, and there's a name for God, and one of those names is El Rohi, I believe it is, if that's how you say it, but El Rohi, and that is the God who sees. He sees everything. He's everywhere at all times. There's always a witness. And when John the Baptist was preaching and he was carrying the gospel around, or he was preaching rather, going around, he spoke of Jesus in two ways. Number one, he said, behold the Lamb of God, right? That's salvation. Behold the Lamb of God. He's our Savior. He's our victor. But then he pointed to Jesus and he said, he is the light of the world. Now, how many know the light of the world, when the light comes, the light exposes evil. It exposes wickedness. It shines in the dark places. If he's going to be our Savior, he needs to also be the light that examines our lives, that looks at us and looks into our hearts and goes into the very deepest and darkest places of our lives and brings conviction. Not so we can feel condemnation. It's not about condemnation. It's about repentance and restoration and God doing a new work in a person. That's what he does. Old things are passed away. All things become new. He's the Lamb and he's the light. That light is like sanctification. And you know, we do a lot of emphasizing the first because that's what we want. We want Jesus to be our Savior, and he is. But when it comes to sanctifying and Jesus being the light, he's also the one who sanctifies. He's the one who purifies. He's the one that brings the imperfections out in our lives so he can bring his best in to our lives. You know, when we read the Word of God, there's a self-examination that takes place. The second priority is a priority of eternal values. Eternal values, I mentioned a moment ago. In Matthew 6 and 33, turn over there, Matthew 6 and 33, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is that? That's placing eternal value. That's putting our minds in an area where we're not just thinking about what it is that affects us, but we're thinking about things of eternal value. Our lives are steered. We steer ourselves in the direction of something that is going to produce something. So you can say yes to a lot of things. You want a career? You can say yes to a career, but it's going to cost you something in other areas. I'm not even in just specifically ministry or church things or in God's things. It's just where we place emphasis, our lives begin to go in that direction. You have to say no to some other things. You'll have to say no to some relationships. You'll have to say no to other commitments. And I have decided in my heart, I'll just say, as for Emily and I, how we've decided to live our lives and organize ourselves, our finances, our family, our destiny, all of those things, we say, God, we want these things to be in your hands. They're not ours, they're yours. That means my kids belong to the Lord. My time belongs to the Lord. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of eternal values. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you or be given to you as well. You know, there's a big difference between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. When we follow Jesus, we understand something. That car is temporary. This body is temporary. You got health problems? You got something that you're dealing with and it's an ongoing thing? It's temporary. People that have an eternal perspective understand that, hey, you know what? This job doesn't hold me. God is my provider. Yes, we need an income. But listen, God is number one. One of our pastors called me and he said, Pastor, I've been brought up against, I was brought up on allegations to human resources, and they've got a case against me. They called me and they said, we've got something serious we need to talk to you about. And he says, okay, what is it? So they brought him in, and it's a big company, huge company. And they said, we need to talk with you. You've been inviting people to church, and people are offended by that. And he said, that's it? I thought it was something serious. You guys know, he says, you know I'm a pastor. You know what I do, and he's been doing this from day one, but evidently some people were offended. He says, you know what? Every week they invite me to happy hour. That offends me. I don't want to go to happy hour. And every week I tell them no, and every week they invite me again. They say, well, we're going to have to write you up. This is going in your file. And we're putting this under investigation. He said, well, you know, you got to do what you got to do. Well, it went up the ladder. It went to that person's boss. And come to find out that person, when they first came into the company, he invited that person to church. And he had prayed with that. It was a lady. And he had prayed with her about some things that she was dealing with in her life. And God done some miracles. She still wasn't saved, but he'd prayed with her. And she told him, as long as I'm in this company, you'll never have a problem talking to people about the Lord. That's pretty good. She even said, if the only reason I got this job was to help you in this matter, then that's good. I think that's pretty all right, don't you? But have some eternal values. Well, I know every job is not going to be so forgiving, because we live in an ugly world. But Jesus said, it says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. I want to do the will of God, don't you? The third priority is the priority of right relationships. We need to have right relationships. It says in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, let me just pause one moment right here. Some people say that when Jesus came on the earth, that he abolished the law. The law was Old Testament, that somehow when Jesus, when the Bible was split between Old Testament and New Testament, that somehow God got saved, all right? And now everything that happened before is of no consequence, and now everything after, that's all that matters. And that Jesus was easier on things, and the Pharisees were harder. When you look at this scripture, in the Ten Commandments, murder was a sin, right? But Jesus says, if you just think those thoughts, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He takes it one level farther. Not just murder, but if you murder them in your mind. Now that's pretty strong. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, has anybody here ever called somebody a fool? I have a few times. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and what? Go and reconcile to them. Sort that thing out. And then come and offer your gift. You know, it's interesting how we're so quick to condemn other people for the things that they do, but we're so forgiving of ourselves in the same matters. We condemn them, but we're so merciful to ourselves. Matthew 7 in verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's plain English right there. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And everywhere that Jesus went, as he's ministering, and you read about people that are coming to know him, one of the first things Zacchaeus did is he said, let me make some things right. I want to be born again, but I know there are some things that I've got to settle in my life. Let me sort these things out. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, his first words on the cross were, Father, forgive them. It was a matter of making those things clear. Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Don't take revenge. In other words, put this over in the Lord's hands. Listen, God knows how to handle people and deal with them in the way he knows how to deal with them. It's not my problem to fix that or to get revenge. My part is to put it to the Lord and say, God, here, this is yours. So this is one of the things that stops our ability to fulfill the call of God is right relationships. Holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to bitterness, resentment towards somebody, jealousy towards somebody. We've got these issues, things that are going on in our hearts. And many times people will say, I've forgiven that person. But as soon as they see them, what happens? That spirit just jumps right back on them. If that's the case, you haven't settled it. As soon as you start talking about that situation or that person, that you begin to feel that same anger towards that person, something needs to change. Then there's the priority of reading God's Word. The Bible may be the best-selling book of all time, but I wonder if it's the most read book. I wonder how many have more than one Bible and don't read any of them. We've got chronological Bibles and one-year Bibles and NIVs and New King James. We've got all these different ones. I've got them too. Some people got this quick scan Bible. Remember that one? Or you've got whatever it is. But listen, the priority of reading the Word of God needs to be a part of our life. And not just for you, but for your children. You want your kids to grow up and have an appreciation and love for the Lord, then you begin to plant those seeds in their life at an early age. You invest in them. Our kids started we've homeschooled, public school, all these different things, but they were in one school, a Baptist school, and they didn't just have to memorize a verse, they had to memorize chapters. They memorized, and they had to say them all at once in the King James Version. They didn't even know what half those words meant, but they memorized them. But I'm telling you, I'm sure God did something in them. And I thank God for it. You know, Samaritan's Purse has this little deal called the Gospel Alphabet. This is for parents. This is a great resource for those that have young kids. I've got 10 of them. I'm going to give away 10 right now. If you want, all right, so we got 1, 2, over on this side, we got 3, 4, and one more over here, and 5, and then we're going to put 5 over on this side. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, that's 5. We got 5. This is for kids. This is 26 memory verses that start with the first letter. There we go. There you go. All right, one more right back here. And for everybody that didn't get one, you can get one on the welcome desk. There's a whole stack of them right back there. See, you thought I forgot about you. So, Joe, yours is at the welcome desk, all right? But that was very generous of you. She's no, she can have it. But you can also get it by going to the Samaritan's Purse website. They're free, and you can they'll send it to you. Wasn't that good? Reading God's Word. In Hosea 8:12, it says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. In the NIV, it says something foreign. That the Word of God was considered something foreign. I want you to, if you want your kids to have an appetite for the things of God, if you want your life to be steered in a direction that is godly and that is fruitful for the things of God, you've got to place emphasis and priority on reading the Word of God. There has to be time where you set out time. You say, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to read my Bible. Now, I like the online versions. You can get all of the different versions right there on your device. But there's something valuable about having a physical Bible, okay? Don't just because you've got an electronic device and the Bible is there, that's good. It's good for certain times. But to open up a Bible and to have notes, like a one-year Bible, I like what Emily, my wife, does. She has a one-year Bible. She's used it for years, and it's got lots of underlining. All the way back from Kenya, I think it is, right? Before Kenya. And there's dates in there, and there's all kinds of things. It's a little bit tough to get the same type of thing from an online version of the Bible. When you open up your Bible, when my kids, one day I'm going to be gone and go on to be with the Lord, they're going to get my collection of Bibles if they want them. Hopefully they do. And I've got lots of notes. And I've got lots of underlining. I got lots of scriptures in there where I've written different references, because that's important. It's valuable to me. So the priority of the Word of God, of reading God's Word. Then there's the priority of wholehearted worship. Wholehearted worship. That means not just on Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30 or 12. Wholehearted worship. So what does that look like? That means that when we begin our day in prayer, and we set the pace for what's going to happen for the rest of the day. We go to jobs, we got all these things pulling on us, we got lots of different things and commitments, but we never do we get away from the fact that we are Christians first. We're Christians first. Somebody gets mad at you, they you got problems on your job, of course we deal with things, we try and work through them, but we're Christians first. So before we go punching a hole in the wall so we can hang a picture in a weird place later on, we're Christians first, right? Before we say things that we can't reel in, those words that once they're out there. And you can't get them back. Before we say those things, we reel it in. We say, I'm a Christian first. Wholehearted worship. In Matthew 22, one of them says, one of them, a lawyer, Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How do we love him? With all of our hearts, all of our soul, and all of our mind. It's wholehearted worship. Wholehearted worship. We don't got to hit the liquor store after work because we're Christians first. Right? Wholehearted worship. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. That's that process of sanctification where he's making us into who we need to be. We're changed. We're different. And God wants the very best of our devotion. Now, some people will say, well, I do give God the best of my devotion. Unless it conflicts with camping on the weekend throughout the summer. But I do give God the best of my devotion. Now, there's nothing wrong with camping, but when camping and those interests take away and they pull us from the things of God, and our appetite is not to be in a place where we can hear the Word of God. Listen, it's good. We can hear the message on the podcast, but it's not the same as being in a seat and being around other Christians and serving in a ministry and being available, right? One man said, well, I don't need to go to church to be close to God. How many have ever heard that line before? Well, I don't need to go to church to be close to God. I'm in nature. I'm close to God. When someone heard this, they told a man, he says, I had a period in my life where I golfed many Sunday mornings. An elderly friend asked why I was missing church, and I replied smugly, God is everywhere. He wisely replied, it takes a brave man to make God come to him. Well, God is everywhere. Well, this is the house of the Lord, right? We do have a place where we assemble together. And you see in Jesus a life of consistency when it comes to prayer. Anything you do once in a while produces very little results in any area. Anything you do once in a while will produce very little results. You see in Jesus a consistency in prayer. You see it in his baptism. You see him when he's in the wilderness. You see him when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's going to the crucifixion, when he's there on the cross, and even in heaven, Jesus is praying. It's worship. It's devotion. It's so important that Jesus, he didn't suggest it, he commanded us to pray. Wholehearted worship. And it's critical if we're going to fulfill the heavenly vision. Number six, and this is the final one, and that is family peace. The priority of family peace. You know, family conflict is a universal problem. And there are families, probably every family in this place has fractures and there are divisions and there's all these different things. But let me tell you, that God is a God of peace. He's a God that reconciles. He's a God that brings his presence into a situation. And in the last sentence of the Old Testament, the last verse of the Old Testament, it says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that is the solution. I'll tell you, the solution is returning in our families to a family altar. I love it when I see families that come together to an altar. I love it when parents bring their children to an altar. Even if it's not in the service, even if it's in the home where there's time, where there's prayer together, and you send them off. Emily will pray with Reese before she goes off to high school, before she walks out the door. She's going into the lion's den, as far as I'm concerned. I'm praying for the peace of God on her life. So the family altar, there's priority. We place priority on family relationships. Nowadays, people expect, well, those kids are going to raise themselves. They're just going to figure things out on their own. They can find their own religion. They need guidance. They need your input. They need direction. They don't need the school to raise them. They don't need the youth ministry to raise them. They need parents or caregivers who love them, that will take care of them and invest in them. And our Christian service isn't worth a thing if we can't manage our own houses. Can you say amen? 1 Timothy 3, he says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? There's a man by the name of Bob Pierce. Can we see the picture? This is Bob Pierce right here. He is the founder of World Vision. Anybody ever heard of Bob Pierce before? A couple people. He's the founder of World Vision. All over the world, they have orphanages and they have humanitarian efforts and all kinds of things that they're doing. It's very big in Kenya and other parts of the world. But he was a driven man. I mean, he was a go-getter and traveled constantly, always preaching in different places and speaking. Had his radio program. You can see it here. This is in 1963. And he did his radio program. He would travel and he would itinerate and he would go raising money and he would go to different villages and orphanages and all these different things. And there was one particular trip he was on his way. He was going to Vietnam to visit an orphanage. And when he was making preparations, he got a call from his daughter. And his daughter said, "Dad, I need you. I need you to come home. I'm in a bad way. I really need you." "No," he said, "I can't. I've got these commitments." And he was too busy. And she was in a place where she was severely depressed. I mean, it was dark days for her. But he went to Vietnam and conducted those meetings. And while he was there, she took her own life. His daughter. She might have been, I think, 21. I'm not sure. He started World Vision, and after that, he began to change. He says, "I'm going to bring things home." And then he started another organization. You've probably heard of that one. It's called Samaritan's Purse. He started Samaritan's Purse. There are pictures of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, with Bob Pierce. But things began to go down. I mean, he was so depressed because of this family situation that he failed in this area. He couldn't bring things back around. He began to distance himself from the rest of his family, his wife and his other kids, to the point where he became a recluse living in an apartment away from his family and died alone. But his legacy is World Vision and Samaritan's Purse. There wouldn't be a World Vision and there wouldn't be a Samaritan's Purse. But what I want us to understand this morning is that there needs to be a priority on family, a priority on what we're investing in. There should be a priority there. We need to prioritize our relationship with our Heavenly Father and also with our children. The last thing I want to mention is this, is there needs to be a priority in our hearts of world evangelism. World evangelism. We've got churches in 13, we work with people, I think 13 or 14 different countries. We're sending resources, we're partnering as a fellowship, all these churches investing overseas, and this conference that's coming up is the result of a lot of prayer and investment. And we're going to bring all these pastors back, but we're sending them back where they're going, and because we're committed to world evangelism. And there are some in here, maybe God has laid it on your heart. He might have laid a nation. He might have laid a people group on your heart. And you might say, "Well, you know what? That's an impossibility." Not with God. Maybe God will open up a door somewhere. It might be that you'll never go, but you go by sending resources. And you invest in the orphanage that's there in India, or in the work that's taking place in Kenya, or the church down in Costa Rica, or Pastor Poppy and Julia in Moscow. You know that's got to be a tough place to preach the gospel in Moscow? But they're doing it. Say, what difference does it make? It makes a difference to the one that hears the gospel that would have been lost had they not been there. Evangelism should be a priority in our lives. If we take these things and we begin to apply these things, I want you to know God will make us fruitful. God will make you fruitful. You won't get to the end of your life and have climbed the ladder only to find that the ladder is against the wrong building, as they say. Right? You made it all the way to the top and you're, "Wait a minute, surely there's more than this." eternal priorities, family, reading the Word of God, all of these things, that's what counts in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's have some vision for our lives. Let's bow.